This morning, I would like to take us to the Gospel of Matthew. And I'd invite you to find Matthew chapter 9. Our text this morning is quite familiar. It's quite a common text. In fact, the minute I say Matthew 9, you may immediately say, "Oh, I think I know where we're going." Because this is truly one of the famous passages in the Gospel of Matthew. But even though it is common, I think so many times we assume we know exactly what it means and we don't give much more than a passing thought to it. Don't let that happen this morning. Give your heart, give your mind to it. I speak of verses 35 to 38. Did you know that? We read here beginning in verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Heavenly Father, we do bow in Jesus' name to you. We thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you that we can gather as a church family. We are also grateful for any guest who has come to be with us today. I pray that you take the word of God and make it come alive. We cannot do that on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us. All worship service long, we have been speaking of the rest that is found in Jesus Christ, that peace of soul that he offers. And I pray that we see that here in our text and that we all would find that rest again, or maybe for the first time, in Jesus Christ. Thank you. Now speak to us, I pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 9, our Lord has been busy. Do you have a busy life? How about the busyness of our Lord? In Matthew 9, he has healed a paralyzed man and forgiven his sin. He has confronted religious scribes or the religious elite over their evil unbelief in him. He has called a tax collector to leave all and follow him, and Matthew was saved. He has eaten with sinners. He's worked for their repentance so they might be saved. He has revealed his mission on earth to call sinners to repent and believe on him. He has taught on the new righteous nature he gives to people he saves. He has raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead in response to her parents' faith in him. He has made a diseased woman completely whole again because of her faith in him. He has granted sight to two blind men because of their faith in him. He has exorcised a demon from a mute man and loosed his tongue. All this in only 34 verses. And that's not counting all the teaching and preaching and traveling and healing and forgiving and loving he did in the first 8 chapters of Matthew. What we see clearly emerging here in Matthew 9 is Jesus at work. Jesus is working to accomplish the mission given him by his Father. Here is the King building his kingdom. In fact, here in Matthew 9 and verse 13, Jesus says, "I did not come to call the righteous. No, I came to call sinners to repentance." And he's hard at work, would you not agree, in building his kingdom here in Matthew 9. But at the end of the chapter, he reveals something that you might not have thought about. He reveals something surprising. In the midst of all of this heavy work, the King building his kingdom, he turns to his disciples and he says, "I need help. Does this astonish you? I mean, this is God. I need help. This is the God who needed no help in speaking the worlds into existence. This is the God who needs no help in saving sinners. And yet Jesus, the God-man, turns to his followers and says, I need help. Would you join me? I cannot reach all these people in the short time that I have. Now, this is not truly that astonishing when you think about it. What is Jesus saying? He's saying the need is too great. My time is too limited on this earth. The time is too short. Souls must be saved before it's too late. I need more help. I need your help. I need helpers for the harvest. I cannot do this alone. What we see here is the heart of Jesus breaking for the harvest. My question to you today is, does your heart break for what broke Jesus' heart? This morning, what I'd like to do is take you today, and I want to watch Jesus in three particular areas. We're going to notice here in verse 35, we need to focus on the work Jesus did. And may it energize us as his people, the work Jesus did. And then in verse 36, I want us to focus on the need Jesus saw. And may it scandalize us. And then you got to come back tonight because there's way too much good stuff in here. We're going to return back to this text and we're going to see the third aspect. We're going to focus on the help Jesus sought. And may that mobilize us. So this morning, the work Jesus did and the need Jesus saw. Tonight, the help Jesus sought. So let's here begin with the work Jesus did. May this energize us. Look again at verse 35. Jesus is at work. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Here is an excellent summary of the evangelistic ministry of our Lord. Teaching, preaching, healing. Let's talk about these three. This is the work he was engaged in. First off, he was teaching. Now, where exactly was he teaching? Well, the text tells us in the synagogues, in the cities and villages. We know this in context, the cities and villages of Galilee. In the first century, Josephus, the historian of the first century, tells us that in Galilee alone, now that's more the northern region of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, there were some, at that time in Jesus' day, some 240 towns. That's a lot of moving. That's a lot of teaching. That's a lot of moving about. In fact, if you want an excellent example of Jesus' teaching in the synagogues of Galilee, you could look at Luke chapter 4 at some point. Maybe this afternoon, read chapter 4 of Luke. And the people were astonished there in Nazareth. That's one of the towns of Galilee, and Capernaum, another town in Galilee. They were astonished in Luke 4 at his teaching. They were astonished at his powerful and authoritative teaching. This is what he is engaged in. But what was he teaching? Well, again, back in Luke chapter 4, in the example of going to these different synagogues in Galilee, we find out that Jesus was busy teaching the Jewish scriptures. The law and the prophets, let's use it in our terms. He was teaching the Old Testament. What Jesus was doing in the synagogues is he is taking what they already had, their scripture, but he was making plain to them what they should have already known. His teaching was like sun rays breaking through the gray clouds of confusion. They had all the answers before them, but they didn't see it. And so Jesus was explaining. He is teaching. He is making plain. He would, as his manner was, begin at Moses and the prophets and expound unto them in all the scriptures those things concerning himself. I like to think of it this way. Here is Christ teaching Christ. Here he is speaking about himself from the Old Testament. And the shining light of the glorious gospel of Jesus was breaking through when he opened the Bible. Some hearts responded in faith. Other hearts responded in anger. But this is what Jesus was all about. Now today is no different. Would you not agree that there is people all around us, people all over the world, they are searching for truth. And they're looking for answers. They're looking for meaning. And where are they turning to? They're turning to science for their truth. They are turning to religion, entertainment, sports, humanitarianism, social justice, money, government. They're looking for truth. They're looking for answers. They're looking for meaning, but they're not looking to the Bible. Why? Why in the United States of America that's had such a heritage of the Bible, why are our fellow Americans not turning to the Bible? Well, I think for several reasons. Perhaps one reason is they perceive the Bible to be outdated. It's a wonderful book as far as it goes, but it's irrelevant for modern man, right? And our problems. Or maybe they have not turned to the Bible because they see the Bible as being unreasonable. You know, the Bible is for you unenlightened people, for you ignorant people, for you weak-minded. There is no scientific evidence that backs up what the Bible says. It's full of stuff that doesn't matter to our modern sensibilities. One reason I believe they don't look to the Bible for answers is because they view the Bible as being despicable. It's full of oppression. It's full of genocide. It's full of homophobia. It's full of discrimination. It's full of evil. Why would you read such a book? Other people are not turning to the Bible because they believe it's unknowable. It's so confusing. It's so mystical. It's so puzzling. It's a closed book. What we have before us is the answer to every problem of man today. Modern man needs this ancient book. Here it is. It has, because it's a living book. It has all the answers. It answers all our questions for what we are searching for. It is the answer to our pain. It is the answer to our longing, but they do not see. In fact, the scripture itself says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, the apostle points this out, that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are only spiritually discerned. You see, the devil has blinded the minds of people, lest they should see, lest they should understand. 1 John 5:19, the world lies in the grip of the evil one. This summer, I was talking to a young man, a fine young man, a teenage boy. He had some questions, searching for truth. He had excellent questions, excellent thinking. But he prefaced everything and he said, I don't want to offend you at all. But I'm not even sure that there is a God. I'm not sure you can know there's a God. And I know that you believe the Bible. And I think that's wonderful for you, Andy. But I'm not sure the Bible is accurate. I know you claim it to be the word of God. I see no evidence for this. And I really don't want to offend you. And again, he was a gracious man. We had a wonderful young man. We had a great conversation. But he said, I don't want to offend you. I just don't see it. And I said, buddy, you don't offend me at all. Now, I don't want to offend you. Can I tell you why you don't see it? Because right now Satan has you duped. And he just looked at me. Oh, okay. And I said, no, that's what the Bible would say. Right now, there is something covering your eyes. You do not understand. You do not see. And I used to be where you were. But God broke into my life and he hasn't yet broken into your life. And my prayer is that he's going to. That's what Jesus is doing. He is opening up the scripture. He is letting it do its work. Multitudes today are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Does this bother you? Does this energize you? They need a courageous Christian who labors to unpack the meaning, the great message of the Bible, which is Christ. You know what our world in the darkness needs? They need Christians like you and me who will listen to their objections. Who will hear their doubts. Christians who will actually speak of today's evil and today's questions from the Bible's perspective. I often tell people as I travel and preach, go ahead and ask your questions. The Bible isn't scared of your questions. Ask away. In today's thinking, in today's terminology, show how the Bible speaks to that. The world needs Christians who will fully explain sin and injustice and death, Christ, salvation and peace. And as you open the scripture to them, the Holy Spirit will open their minds to understand. Jesus here is mighty in the scripture. What about you? He is busy. This is the work Jesus was doing. He was teaching. Number two, he was also preaching. Did you notice that? In verse 35, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, you say, Andy, is there a difference between teaching and preaching? Yes, there is. A big difference between the two, though they both build on one another. You see, when Jesus taught, he was imparting information about Christ. When Jesus preached, he was calling for a decision to follow Christ. Watch this. Jesus' teaching was his content. Jesus' preaching was his summons. When Jesus was teaching, he was saying, folks, I want you to hear about me. When Jesus was preaching, he was saying, folks, you must believe in me. When Jesus was teaching, he was saying, learn of me. When Jesus was preaching, he was saying, come after me. The time has arrived. The kingdom of God is at hand. Decide to follow me without delay. This is your moment. Make a decision. Come after me. Be my disciple. You have heard from Christ. Now follow Christ. Is this not what the Great Commission is all about? We not only win people to Christ and see them follow with him in baptism, but then what is the Great Commission? Jesus said the Great Commission is to teach them not just the teaching of Jesus, but to observe the teaching of Jesus. That you do what you have been taught from the Lord Jesus. So that's the difference. But what exactly was he preaching? Well, here in our text, it says he was preaching or proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that God was breaking into the world. The good news that God was on the move. The good news that God was destroying the dark kingdom and setting up the kingdom of light in hearts. And that means in the present, God is building his kingdom. And that means in the future, God is building his kingdom. In the present, he is remaking and restoring all who believe in him. And in the future, he is remaking and restoring his broken creation. He will do this. And this is the best news we could ever hear. Jesus Christ wins. Jesus Christ has broken through. Jesus Christ crushes evil. He banishes death. Injustice, you have met your match. Racism, abuse, fear, war, pain, you cannot win. Why? Because God has taken notice. And God is breaking in. And Jesus has risen from the dead. There is hope, therefore, for your brokenness. There is hope for your pain. There is hope for your slavery, your suffering, your guilt. This is yours. There is rest. Did we not sing that today? There is peace. There is hope. This is yours when you fall down and submit to the King of Kings. A better King, a new King, a perfect King. You have heard of him. Now believe in him. Now, I don't know everyone in here. I know a lot of you. But I don't know where you've come from. I don't know your whole background and all this. But perhaps you've heard much of Jesus. You have considered him. Now is the time to act. Now is the time to turn away from your sin and believe in this Jesus. To come to him and say, I give, I submit, I'm yours. Do for me what I could never do for myself. Take away my sin. Make me right with God. You've heard of him. Believe in him. This is preaching. You say, well, Andy, I'm already a believer in Christ. All right, then preach this gospel. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, you can proclaim the gospel of the kingdom exactly as Jesus was doing. By that, I mean, don't just explain the facts of the gospel. Plead with people, argue with people, dialogue with people, encourage people, warn people, preach Christ. All right, this is what must energize us as we look at the work of Jesus. He is teaching. He is also preaching. But notice also his work was that of healing. Back here in verse 35, he was healing every disease and every affliction. Here in Galilee, they were known for a mixture of Jewish people and Gentiles. So regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their national origin, Jesus is healing them all. In effect, during the time of Jesus, he pretty much banishes disease everywhere he goes. Now, again, we realize this is all but temporary, for they will eventually die. It is a temporary healing. But nonetheless, this is what he is doing. These healings prove his deity, his mercy, his authority over his creation. His kindness breaks through. His compassion comes through, eliminates physical suffering. Well, it was easy for me to think of how would the work of Jesus energize us in teaching and preaching. But when it came to healing, I thought, how is that supposed to energize us? In fact, as I was working on this, and I even wrote that phrase down, his kindness relieved and eliminated physical suffering. What does that mean for me? And as I was praying about that, a text came on my phone from a good friend of mine from another church. His name is Brian. One of his daughter, married young children, lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, for months had been battling and losing a battle to a very rare and aggressive kidney cancer. And I had prayed much for his daughter. I had met her at the church when I had been preaching there at one point. Her father sent out a mass text to several people. And because it was to several people, I feel like I can pass along what he had said. It was about a year ago. These are his words. He said, quote, the cancer seems to be quickly spreading throughout her lungs. Not giving any time frame, but reading between the lines, I think they are only thinking less than 24 hours. She is still coherent and she is ready to meet the Lord. She is worn out and will need the perfect rest she will have. End quote. I'd prayed much, and these others who had got the text, I know they had prayed much. And I stopped studying. I was studying Matthew 9 about healing at that very point when I got the text. And I stopped that and I began praying earnestly and fervently again, praying that God would have mercy, that if God would so choose that he would heal. I know I was not the only one. And I'm here to tell you, God heard our prayer. God answered our prayer. God healed her. Because in less than 24 hours, he took her home. No more sickness. No more disease. No more cancer. No more pain for her. In fact, this is what we see here in Matthew 9 is a preview of coming attractions. It is going to be glorious when Jesus returns and there will be the permanent healing of our bodies. He has already been healing our soul from sin. He will then heal forever our bodies from sin. Philippians 3:20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. What does this mean? It means this: even disease submits to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is disease? What is death? When we have the resurrected Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you have not yet come to Him, you need to today and find that He is enough. He will heal the sickness of your soul. And glory to God, because He has risen from the dead, because He has a body free of disease and free of any defect. So to all who believe in Him, you also will have one day a body, a glorified body, free of sickness and disease. This is the work Jesus was involved in. It should energize you this morning. But now let's move to verse 36. And let's focus on the need Jesus saw. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Do you see in your mind's eye, here is Jesus. He is busy at work. And have you ever been at this particular place? You've been so busy at work and you stop and you kind of come, you pull your head out from all the work that you've been swamped by, and you look around and you just feel overwhelmed because it feels like you haven't even made a dent in your workload. This is where Jesus is. God is overwhelmed by the sheer numbers of people who needed Him and their spiritual needs. Here is a man, here is the God-man, heavily involved already in life-changing ministry, but He stopped. And He surveyed the unfinished task before Him. And what do we find? We find Jesus struck by the size of the crowds. Did you notice the word crowds? It's plural. It wasn't just a crowd of people. Multiple crowds of people. Enormous numbers of people. Matthew 4, earlier in this gospel, talks about great crowds coming to Jesus from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan. In Mark chapter 3, we find that crowds were formed following Jesus from not only the region of Israel, but even outside of Israel, from Tyre and Sidon. So what you have is people from all these regions coalescing, coming together in one gigantic crowd, a crowd of crowds, crowding Him. The name of Jesus is growing famous. He heals disease. He feeds people. He's teaching unlike any other person. In these crowds, there would be curious people. Who is this man? What is he going to do next? Thrill seekers. We don't want to miss the show. Religious people. His teaching is unlike any other rabbi. Sick people. If I can but get close enough, then maybe I could be healed. Hungry people. Maybe he will feed us. We need free health care and food. Nationalists. Maybe Jesus will overthrow the Roman oppression and set us free. Pharisees sitting there looking for him to make a mistake so they can trip him up. People who were bored. Well, there's nothing else to do. Let's go with the crowd. Truth seekers. Could this man and his message be exactly what I need? What I'm trying to say is there are all types of people for all types of reasons surrounding Jesus, but Jesus was not so engaged in his ministry that he didn't notice them. He saw the crowds. He saw the world yet unreached, and it bothered him. In fact, he had accomplished much, but he had but scratched the surface. And this was a grief to the heart of Jesus. In fact, in verse 36, it says he had compassion for them. This is the idea that he suffered an emotional trauma when he saw the crowds. This was no momentary pang of sympathy. Jesus here is not having a spasm of motivation because he just heard a motivating sermon. No, this is a soul ache. This is a love that wounded him. Why? This is a good question to ask. Why? What was it about the crowds that attacked his heart? There were two things about the crowds that attacked his heart. Number one, they were hurting. And number two, those who should have been helping them were hurting them further. That's what it says here in verse 36, because he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. Let me rhyme what Jesus says. They were battered and scattered. Let me use it in a colloquial fashion. They were chewed up and spit out. Let me use it in a very real fashion. They had been abused by sin and abused by their spiritual leaders. And this is what moved, and this is what broke Jesus' heart. When it says that they were harassed, we're talking about they were being abused by their own sin. They're completely worn down. They were suffering the ravages of sin in their life. They're fatigued. They're exhausted by the tyranny of sin. They have lived life long enough to know life hasn't turned out the way they wanted. Sin, its damaging effects, brought them to their knees. It had broken their spirits. They were battered by the injustices and the unmet expectations of life. Anger rising within them that they had lost control. They were harassed by sin. Weary with the internal corruption of their own heart and minds. And oh, the searing pain of betrayal and greed, immorality, selfishness, the emptiness of life. Here is a group of people who are sick of sin. They are suffering the fallout of sin. And this broke Jesus' heart. He saw their pain. But hey, at least they have religious leaders to help them, right? Jesus here, we see here also that Jesus not only saw that they were harassed, but they were also helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Not only were they abused by sin, they were actually abused by those who were supposed to care for their souls. Those who could have brought hope in God were adding to their burden. Instead of their religious leaders coming along and caring for their soul and giving them help, giving them hope, pointing to the ever rest, the eternal rest found in God alone, they were crushing them by putting traditions on them, man-made rules and regulations on them. Sin was beating them up, and now they are being spiritually brutalized by those who were supposed to care for them. They abandoned them, left them utterly helpless, untended sheep, unprotected sheep, unsought sheep, and unwanted sheep. They did not speak of grace, hope, and love, but self-righteous moralism that they would never be as good as the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, the self-righteousness. That's why Jesus would say later in Matthew 23:4, speaking of the religious leaders of the day, they tie heavy burdens hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. And consequently, we find the sheep getting in greater trouble. What do we find? Here are restless, lost, weary, defenseless, confused, jaded, orphaned, lonely, helpless sheep. Have you been online recently? Have you seen comments of people who used to be in church? Oh, the anger. Oh, the hatred. Oh, this sanctimonious self-righteousness. People passing by a church saying, I get the church sweats every time I pass by a church because of the legalism, because I have been burned there, because I have been hurt there, because of their fear-mongering. Why is this? Largely because they have been abused by sin, and those who were supposed to help them have burned them further. Does this break your heart? Does this move you? How about this? Are you one of those people? Are you there today? If you find yourself battered and bruised by life, and you're not finding help, and you're not finding what you need, I tell you what you need. You need the good shepherd who came to you from heaven. This is the greatest news I could ever preach to you. God is on the move in your life. I know he's on the move in your life. I know that he loves you. The very fact that you are here in this building right now, thinking about God, listening to a message from God, is proof that he has not abandoned you. I know, no doubt, you can't take much more, and you've been trying to numb your pain with movies and pills and wine and music and porn and self-harm or work. You've thrown yourself in that. You try never to think about the pain. You just try to numb it in all these different ways. Well, you know what you need? I know you've tried everything, but have you tried Jesus? You need good news, and that's what the gospel is. It is the good news that you can have a new hope. You can have a fresh start. You can have a new beginning. And yes, you've been battered by sin. Yes, you've been brutalized by so-called religious leaders. But none of them are Jesus. Jesus will gather up your bruised and battered soul. He collects your tears. He knows your pain. He has suffered the full devastation of sin upon the cross of Calvary. He took your sin. He took your brokenness. He took your pain. And he suffered the wrath of God meant for you. Ah, but then he rose again to life, beating your final enemy, crushing death, crushing sin. Come to him today. Just as you are, broken and battered. Now, I know the heart of Jesus breaks for hurting people. But does your heart break for hurting people? It is not stated in our text that Jesus saw their ethnicity, their skin color, their cultural heritage, their politics, their biases, their dress, their language, their hypocrisies, their sexuality, their poverty, or their wealth. No doubt he saw these to some extent, but what moved him was the spiritual reality that they were helpless and harassed, bruised and battered. And he was moved to tears. He was moved to compassion. I think about when he saw the city in Luke 19:41, he wept over the city. Have you wept over Indianapolis recently? Are you deeply affected at all over people brutalized by sin and spiritual confusion? I don't know, maybe when I announce my text today, we're going to look at the harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. Maybe you did have an emotional trauma. You mean I got to hear this again? Have you no tears for the religious oppression and the satanic deception all around you? Have you no tears? Have you no eyes to see what Jesus saw? Have you no heart to be scandalized by the lies Satan peddles to multiply billions? Can you stay silent while they are scattered and battered? May God give us a fresh vision. Needs are all over this city. Needs are all over this community. Needs are all over this country.